Well, if you're joining us tonight for the first time, we're in our Identity in Christ series. This is our third week in this journey. And in week one, we answered the question, where do we come from? Why are we here? And we discovered in that first week that the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that God made us in the image of God, male and female, and that our purpose on earth was to worship Him, to glorify Him, to magnify His name. And we found in that first week, answering the question, where do we come from? We found that Adam and Eve, when they lived in the Garden of Eden, they lived perfectly. They had perfect acceptance by God Himself. They had perfect peace in a relationship with God. There was no sin. They had perfect security. There was no dangerous wild animals running around in the Garden of Eden that could have killed them because they were in a perfect relationship with God and humanity and the animal kingdom all around them. But then we find out that something happened. The story didn't end in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, but we get to Genesis chapter 3 and then there was a problem and sin entered the world. When Adam and Eve weren't satisfied to just be made in the image of God, they really wanted to be God. And so what happened was then that God came to Adam and said, where are you, Adam? And he said, well, I was naked, so I hid. And the Bible uses the first time the phrase, and I was afraid. And from that very moment on, the Bible 200 or 300 times now has said, do be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be anxious about anything. Because from that moment on, something separated us in our relationship with God. And so what happened in Genesis 3 and 4, Adam and Eve were put outside the Garden of Eden and suddenly they had this whole world in front of them where they had to find acceptance, peace, security and purpose all outside a relationship with God. In a sense, they were on their own. We discovered in that first week that really the culture that we live in outside a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're all trying to find acceptance and peace and security and purpose outside of this relationship with God. But then thankfully in week two, we found that that wasn't the end of the story. And some of the video that we have just watched tonight picks up a little bit of what happened. That the story didn't end with the first Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 and that we're lost for all eternity. That we looked in last week that who are we now? That Jesus Christ came into the world. And we looked in Romans chapter 5 and the fact that when sin entered the world through the first man, Adam, that God sent His Son, the second man, Jesus Christ, and He now offers us new life and forgiveness. And we found out last week that we are now new creations in Jesus Christ. That the old is gone and behold, the new has come. And all this is from God who reconciled us to Himself, restored the broken relationship that had happened way back in the Garden of Eden. And then we found out that we're all nice saints. Now looking out there, I wouldn't say to look at you, you're all saints. But we all find out that if you're not a Christian, the Bible calls you a saint. The Bible says that you're now new creations. And amazingly, even as the video picked up as well, it says that we are now God's child. We've now been adopted into the family of God. But as we read in the passage tonight, which we'll dip into a little bit, the story doesn't just end there because we get to this third week. And if you're like me, you realize that you're actually in a battle. Because last week it was great and said, thank goodness the story didn't end in week one and that sin has broken our relationship with God and there's no hope and I'm going to have to find acceptance and purpose and security and significance all outside of a relationship with God. Thank goodness, thank you Lord for last week that you came into this world, that you sent Jesus and now for me who am restless and trying to find all these things and everything else the world offers, I can find my rest in you. But then we get to week three and we realize we struggle in this new identity. And sometimes we believe lies that the world tells us. Listen to some of the lies that the world wants to tell you tonight. You must be perfect. Therefore, you need that new set of teeth. Or you need that weight loss technique. Another lie that the world tells you is that you can have it all. You can have whatever you want. So just get the credit card, just get the loan, and you can deal with it later. Another lie that the world tells you is your worth is determined by how you perform. Therefore, you need this qualification, you need this degree, you need this outfit, you need this equipment to perform to perfection, or else you won't be satisfied. The Word also tells you that you need this better model, or else you'll be inferior to everyone else. And so last week you said, well, I'm a new creation. I've this new person in Christ. Yet these are some of the lies that the world that I live in is telling me, and in a sense there's a battle. But unfortunately, it's not just the world outside there that tells us lies. You and I also tell ourselves lies. Here are some of them that I think we say to ourselves. Other people don't have issues as serious as me. Therefore, there's something really wrong with me. When I get the next thing, then I will be happy. I am worthless and no one could ever love me. In fact, I don't even love myself. I will never be as good as such and such, so I should just give up trying and even give up on life itself. I will never get over this sin issue in my life. There's no hope left. I feel so guilty because of the sin in my life. God could never forgive me. No one cares that I even exist. So while last week 2 was great, then we discovered we're new creations in Christ. We're all now saints. We've been adopted into the family of God. We can call the creator of this universe our Abba, our Heavenly Father. We've got to be honest with ourselves. And we come to church tonight and we say, we're in a battle. We're in a struggle. Lies that the world tells us, lies that we say to ourselves, if you can even do that. But listen to what the Bible says. This is how you start to fight some of these things. And we've looked at some of these verses in earlier weeks. The Bible counteracts these things and says that you are significant tonight. That you're no longer worthless. You're no longer inadequate. You're no longer helpless. You're no longer hopeless. In Christ, you're deeply significant and special. The Bible says you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. The Bible says that you've been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. The Bible says that you're the temple of God, that you're a minister of reconciliation for God, that you're God's fellow workers, that you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, that you're God's workmanship created for good works, that you may approach God with freedom and confidence, and that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the Bible says to you tonight, you are significant. Secondly, the Bible says you're secure. You're no longer guilty, unprotected, alone, or abandoned. In Jesus Christ, you're totally secure. And the Bible says you're free forever from condemnation. You're free from all the sins that used to entrap you in Jesus Christ. You've been established, anointed, and sealed by God. You're a citizen of heaven. You're hidden with Christ in God. You don't have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You can find grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. And that you're born of God and the evil one can't touch me. It's good news. You're significant tonight in Christ. You're secure in tonight in Christ. And the Bible also says you're accepted. You're accepted. You're no longer rejected, unloved, or dirty. In Christ, I'm completely accepted. God says to you tonight, you're God's child. You're Christ's friend. You've been justified. You've been bought with a price. You're a member of the body. You're a saint. You've been adopted. You've direct access to God. And you've been redeemed and forgiven from all of your sins. And that's good news. So as we go through these different passages tonight, we need to fight off the lies that the world tells us and the lies that we tell ourselves and remind ourselves about who we are in Jesus Christ tonight. But here's the first point that I want to look at in this thing, believing the truth in a world full of lies. Firstly, that we are positionally perfect, but we do not perfectly obey in our lives. You might be saying tonight, who's telling the truth, Johnny? Some days I believe what the world says. Some days when I wake up, I tell myself all the lies that some of them you've just listed. Some days I wake up and I believe all of the passages that you've been reading out tonight, that I'm secure and I'm significant and I'm accepted. But who's telling the truth, Johnny? Because some days I feel I'm this side and some days I'm feeling on this side. And it seems to me as if I'm in a complete battle or warfare all the time between the two. Well, I believe it's because you're positionally perfect, but not practically perfect. And people have tried to understand this for years, and I'm not sure I'm quite there yet, but I hope I can help tonight. That when you became a Christian, whether you're a young person here tonight at 11 or 12, the Bible says that forever and all time, your relationship with Jesus Christ is secure. Your position in heaven is absolutely solid. But the Bible also uses verses to tell us that we're not perfect yet. Look what it says on the screen behind me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul said, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So Paul seems to say, writing to a Christian church, you're not yet perfect. Paul said a chapter later in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect." Yet Paul was the same person that writes so much in the Bible about how we're accepted by God, we're loved by God, we're a child of God, he's our heavenly Father. But yet he's saying, until I am actually with Jesus for all eternity, I'm not yet practically perfect. I don't perfectly obey as I live in this world as a Christian. So we have a tension. We believe on the one hand that we are children of God, but some days we feel like orphans. We believe on the one hand that we are new creations, but it doesn't always seem as if our old lives have passed away. But the amazing thing is that Jesus Christ came to identify with us. Listen to what he did when he came to earth. Jesus came to identify with sinners in his birth. Listen to Jesus' family tree. They're all people in our family histories that we kind of try to erase out. But in the Gospel of Matthew, some of his family members were prostitutes. Those who committed adultery, those who were engaged in deception, those who had murdered people. And so Jesus comes and identifies with us as sinners in his birth. Jesus also came to identify with sinners during his life. We'll see this in the coming weeks in our morning series. He had meals with prostitutes and tax collectors, which was awful in the culture of his day. People thought that was horrendous. But Jesus came to identify with sinners and strugglers like you and me to show that his love is so wide that anyone can accept it and be transformed. And he also came to identify with sinners at his death. In Luke 23, verse 43 says, "You will be with me in paradise." So I have tried to think of an illustration that will always fail in a number of ways. But trying to understand this tonight, we're positionally perfect, but we don't perfectly obey in our lives. I think of it like a car. And as a Bible college student, as I shared with you before, we had all kinds of cars. You wouldn't believe some of the cars that we used to drive. And it's as if someone had come to our 20-year-old car that we used to drive around, which we used to sort of lay hands on every time we used to drive it and pray that it would go another mile. It was like one of those weird ones that the seatbelts, like when you turned the car on, the seatbelts would have come up around you. A wee bit like the DeLorean, although it wasn't a DeLorean. But it was we just didn't think it would last another journey, but it always seemed to keep going and going and going. But it was as if someone was coming up to that nice gold Saturn that was 20 years of age, and coming up to it and putting a new engine in it. But there were bits falling off all over the place. The tires were wearing out. There were bits falling off the side. Be careful what I say here because there's policemen here who may try to do me for things that I drove illegally in the past with. And it was as if somebody would come up to that old car and put a new engine in it and say, "You've got a new heart. You've got a new direction. You've got a new sense of power within you." But the car was falling to bits. I think that's a little bit what it's like as a Christian. When you become a Christian, God comes and he puts a new heart within you. He puts a new spirit within you. But the problem is that we have this body that we live in. And for all of us, the Bible says at one time that we will die. 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. Some it's tragic, as we've heard in the last week or two. But what God does is he comes and puts a new heart within us. He puts in a new hard drive for you computer folks. but on the outside we're wasting away. We're, in a sense, falling apart. Our old sinful tendencies are all caught up in this body, but yet God has put this new hard drive within us that now fights in a battle. We've got this new position in Christ within us, but as we try to live it out in our daily lives, it's like this warfare within us. So we are positionally perfect, but we don't perfectly obey in our lives. You see, some people in church history have thought that Christians can't sin. Now, I would like to talk to those folks that thought that Christians can't sin, because if you're like me, I struggle with sin. Since I've become a Christian, there was a time, especially after I became a Christian, where I wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. I was so caught up in love for him and all that he had done for me. But as the years have gone on, sometimes that first love for Jesus sometimes can go back and forth, and there are things that I still struggle with in sin. So the Bible, I think, is clear that Christians do sin. If we look at some of the characters in the Bible, James was hot-headed. John was judgmental. Peter denied Christ. And it just takes a few moments to look at the Bible. It's full of those who sin. And so to say that Christians don't sin, I don't think squares with the Bible or life. Christians can and do fall into sin. But I would also say to you tonight, and this might blow your fuses, I also think Christians don't have to sin. The Bible says no temptation has overcome you such that it is common to man, but God has given you a way of escape. You might be a young person growing up in this world, and you're on Facebook and you're on Twitter and you're on the internet and you're on social media, and these things are bombarding you all the time, and your friends are saying things to you, and you say, well, if I'm a Christian, how can I fight this battle? And the Bible says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to God's word. So as we fight this battle as young people, middle-aged people, or older people, we acknowledge tonight that we're in this warfare between our new position in Jesus Christ, but not yet fully perfect. And the Bible says to us, if we're going to fight this battle, we need to renew our minds. We need to fill our minds with God's word. But I love the honesty of the Apostle Paul. So he answers this question for us, I think, a little bit. So if I've been given a new heart, why do I still sin? Let's read it a wee bit again together just to pick up the context. He says in verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work when I want to do good. Evil is right there with me. I think it's a little bit like this. Maybe you can identify with this. In this last week or month, you have sinned. And you said you'd never do it again. You said, I'll never go on to that site again. I'll never phone that person again. I'll never get into that relationship again. Or I'll never do that thing at work again. And you say, that's it, I'm done with it. Jesus wouldn't want that for me, I'm a Christian. But then something happens that you're drawn to it again. And suddenly, before you know it, you find yourself in the midst of it again, and you're right there with it, and in some ways it brings a temporary relief and a temporary satisfaction to you. But after it's over and you kind of look back on it, you're filled with guilt and depression and emotion, and you say, why did I do it? And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying there are things that I don't want to do, yet I find myself right in the middle of it. And the good things over there that I want to do, I suddenly find myself that I can't do them, and I'm kind of in this battle all the time. Perhaps you can identify with that. And I think that's why we are positionally perfect. But until we get to heaven, our practical outworking of our love of Jesus in our lives won't be perfect. Paul says in verse 22 of chapter 7, he says, For in my inner being I delight in God's law. You see, that new engine had been placed right into the heart of the Apostle Paul. You know his story. He was a killer of Christians. Saul of Tarsus, the Bible says that he was a violent aggressor. He really hated Christians. He was on a mission to wipe out the name of Jesus from the face of the planet. And as he was journeying towards on the road to Damascus with others who were going to kill Christians, suddenly a light from heaven flashed and his life was turned upside down. And Jesus completely transformed his heart and his life. So Paul was saying, from that moment on the Damascus road, something spiritual happened where Jesus gave me new life. He gave me a new heart. He gave me new purpose. He gave me new direction. But from that moment on, I found myself in a battle. I found myself in a deep struggle, in a deep warfare. A bit like Manchester United playing Liverpool today. Manchester United won, by the way, just in case anyone was interested or asking. But these two teams line up against each other. They shake hands before the match, which I still find very strange. And as some of you will know, that's quite controversial. Players who don't really get on shaking hands before the match. But here they are, they line up against each other and there's a ball in the middle of the pitch. And they're all chasing the ball together, but they're opponents against one another. And they play on the same pitch. They're all fighting to get this ball, to get territory, to get possession, to get the ball into their team. And something like that happens in our spiritual nature. We have this new heart and we have this new mind and we have these new desires for Jesus, but yet there's something in our body, there's something that remains within us that fights against it. That wants the possession, that wants the ball, that controls our lives. And Paul is saying, from that moment on the Damascus road when Jesus made me a new Christian, until that moment when I'm taken to be with Jesus, for all eternity, I am in a fight. I'm in a battle. And I think if you and I are honest, we are in that battle too. He says, verse 23, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. In Paul, verse 23 here, he uses military language. There's a warfare waging within my body. And sometimes in my own life, when I think about the sins that I used to struggle with and some of the sins I struggle with today, I feel totally frustrated. And that's why I long for heaven, to just be in that state where I have no desire to sin. And look how Paul responds in verse 24 to this struggle with sin in his life. He says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? This is the cry of hopelessness so far as his self-effort was concerned. You see, Paul for many years tried to fight sin in his life without Jesus. He says, if I can just build in these rules and regulations and these boundaries, I'll be able to control my sinful desires. But Paul, as you read the whole of the New Testament, you will see that time and time again he falls flat in his face because the sin that was in him was stronger than the rules and regulations he tried to construct. And so Paul is saying that it was actually the fact when Jesus Christ came into my life and the Holy Spirit came into my heart and mind that it started to give me the strength to actually win the warfare. And Paul was saying that day after day we are to be made more and more like the image of Jesus Christ. And we can fight sin and actually start to conquer sin more and more day and daily in our lives. But Paul says here, who will rescue me from this body of death? There's a little bit of cultural background on this, which is a bit grotesque. But Roman emperors, when Paul wrote this, saw torture as a legitimate way to put muscle and teeth into their laws and to strike fear into the people. The Roman emperors were known to bind the body of a murder victim to the back of its killer. Under penalty of death, no one was allowed to release the condemned criminal. And so Paul is saying here is when somebody killed someone, that murder victim was attached to the back of the murderer. And what would happen is they were attached day after day. Eventually, the decaying body on the back of this murderer would actually kill the murderer. And Paul was saying, this is what it feels like in this battle of being a new creation in Jesus. It feels like I am this person living here, but it feels like there's something attached to me that I just can't get off. And it wants to kill me. It wants to pull me back. But Paul was saying, there's a new heart within me. There's a new life. There's a new source of strength. With Jesus in my heart and life, I can actually start to break the tangles. Start to break the sins that so easily entangle themselves to me. And you say, what's the answer? Look what he says, verse 25. It should be on the screen behind me. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For Paul, it was this identification with Jesus in his death that started to break the things that so easily entangled him and started to transform him from the inside out. So how do we fight this battle together? Number three, read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll just read it to you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 2 says, don't be conformed. It literally means to be molded or stamped according to a certain pattern. And you say, with the world that I live in, what are the molds that they're trying to mold me into? That fortune is where you've got to do it. Get more money, get more material possessions. That's one mold. Secondly, fame is a mold that this culture tries to fit us in. Popularity will bring you acceptance. Thirdly, power. If I can get more influence and I can get more control, then I'll have made it. And finally, pleasure. Sensual desires, sexual desires, they will bring me true fulfillment and meaning. And each one of them, Paul was saying that outside of a relationship with Jesus, if you seek after all these things, fortune and fame and pleasure, he says all of these are good things that God has created for us. But unless they're in the bounds of a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can get them so out of kilter and you'll be conformed to their pattern as opposed to conformed to the image of Jesus. Paul says, don't be conformed to them any longer. What are we to do? Well, and fourthly, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This word in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, this word transformed is the word metamorphotheo. It means, when we get the English word metamorphosis from it, changing into another form. Some of you scientists will, at school, will remember the metamorphosis that a butterfly goes through from this kind of wriggly thing wriggling around to this beautiful butterfly. There's a metamorphosis. They used to be in this state, but now they're a beautiful butterfly. And Paul says that when you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you're new creations, you're saints, you've been adopted into the family of God, you're his children. When you go down that path, when you seek that purpose for your life, Paul says that you can actually be transformed. That's great news. That you can actually be spiritually dead and Jesus comes into your life and he gives you new hopes and new desires. He gives you a new heart. And Paul is saying you can be metamorphosed. You can actually be a different person. You can start to, with Jesus' help, fight the sexual sins that you're struggling with. You can fight the desires that you're struggling with. You can fight off the gossip that you struggle with. You can be transformed. You can be renewed. You can be a different person because you've been given a new heart. And so day after day, when you choose to feed your new heart and you choose not to feed your old life, the Bible says you will actually start to grow as a Christian. You'll start to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One writer put it this way, trying to sum up the battle for our minds and the battle for our wills. He said this, God said, let us form man in our image. The devil then came along and said, I will deform man by sin. The world then comes along and says, we must conform man into our image. Education says, let us inform man by knowledge. Society says, we will reform man by culture. But only Jesus comes and says, I will transform you by grace, by his love, and will change you from the inside out. The renewing of our minds includes our thoughts, our imaginations, our feelings, our tastes, also the memory. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, think what he must have thought about when he went to bed at night. He was a Christian. He was a new creation. He was a child of God. He had been adopted. But he also had a past. And if you're like me, I have a past. I have a memory. I can remember things. And Paul said in this battle for the mind, he said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, he says, forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the goal. And when he went to bed at night, perhaps he could still hear some of the screams of the Christians that he dragged out of their houses and sent them off to jail, and they were later killed for their faith. Perhaps those images and those thoughts and those memories and other sins that Paul committed were also in his mind. And Paul says that when you begin this journey as a Christian with a new identity in him, there's got to be this process where by the transformation of your mind and immersing yourself in God's word, there's got to be this forgetting of what lies behind. This renewal of our mind and our memory and our emotions. But as I close, I think this is helpful from what John Piper has said about how we're to live out this new identity as Christians. He says if we're going to live in this battle, if we're going to live out this new identity, he said this, cultivate the mindset of being in exile. What this does is to sober us up and wake us up so that we don't drift with the world and take for granted that what the world thinks and acts is the best way. We don't assume that what's on the internet or what's on TV is helpful for us. We don't assume that the priorities of advertisers is helpful to us. We don't assume that the strategies and values of business and industry are helpful to us. We don't assume that any of these things necessarily glorify God. We don't stop and think and consult with the wisdom of our own country. But we run everything through the lens of Jesus. We get our bearings from him and his word. We see ourselves as an alien and exile with a citizenship in heaven and God as our loving heavenly Father. And that will keep us close to him.